right, the Swinsons, what a group, huh? Gentleman that sang bass with us this morning is visiting. He's supposed to be in the hospital. His heart is fibrillating right now. But he told him he'd have to wait. He had to come down here and sing first. And we pray the Lord will take care of that right now. And when you go, they'll ask why you're there.
Amen.
We appreciate y'all so much. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing for you to be here. Anybody here for the first time? Got a few. Thank you for coming. Thank you. Yeah. All right. So the others have been here before. You're on your own. As the summer season has started and Pam has to get her business open, you got John back there to wave at 20 till, which gives us 5 minutes to close. So please, please start coming at 9:30. The music will start at 9:30. And all that we do here will be at 9:30. And we start on the radio. Jerry has to get up and comply with the FCC or some of those initial people. And so we do that. It's good to see you this morning. I had a couple come from Seattle, Washington. They come here in the summer. We're glad they're here. And we met them at the door. And in his kindness, he said, "Do you know of a church like this in Seattle?" I don't even know if they have a pavilion in Seattle, let alone a church like this. Get your ocean, get your pavilion, get your Pam, and get permission, and get your preacher, and you can have one too. But we appreciate them being with us. You brought a Bible this morning, turn to the book of Colossians at chapter 2. We've been preaching on the tribulation to come, which won't concern you if you're a Christian. You'll be out of here. The wrath of God to come is to abide on the unbelievers, and on this time of Jacob's trouble is to turn Israel back to him. And we have preached two or three Sundays on that. Some lady wrote in, says she enjoyed the CDs on it, and so I sent her a book on the study of Revelation so she could understand that. But today we want to consider forgiveness. I was walking along with Fred Collins, our friend from Greenville, and I'd never heard a whole lot of theological statements from Fred, but he made one that I'd never heard put that way before. He said, "Beaver, isn't it a shame that a lot of our old friends don't get to enjoy forgiveness like we do?" And I said, "Think about that. That's the reason we came here. I have a whole lot of friends in the shag community, and they headed the wrong way, and we said, well, just maybe we can help a few." And the few has turned into 400, and through the CDs and ministries people have away from this place, through us, it's thousands that are touched by Pam and H. Lee allowing us to be here. So we are glad that we could do that, and I thought on that when I was beginning the week's preparation to speak to you this morning. "What you going to talk about?" Ann says, and I said, "Oh, about an hour." She hadn't learned yet. I don't tell. If you tell somebody, they won't come. They'll say, "Oh, I know about that." So this morning we want to talk about the joy of forgiveness, what it is. So let's pray and then we shall expound the scriptures. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that indeed we can meet in Christ Jesus' name by the sea. Thank you for this beautiful day you have given us and all those that you do give us. I ask that you be with those in the way of the foul weather down in Florida and Alabama, that you protect them and give them traveling mercies as they get out of there. And we thank you so much for your goodness to us, that you'd send people our way who could hear the gospel, some maybe for the first time, some maybe clearly for the first time, and some people for the last time. And we'd ask that you touch them especially. Please remove me from this place as always, that you be heard. And all I say that should be forgotten, please have it be forgotten, please have it be, and all that should be remembered, please make it be, that you be glorified and the church edified and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. We find in chapter 2 at verse 8 that we're being warned to beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That's the way of teaching any of you who are going to college. Don't sign up for the philosophy course. The tradition of men after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head and principality and power. Now here, if you'll mark in your Bible, you need a reference for the deity of Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty, you'll find no better verses to explain that than verse 9 and 10. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, not partially. He's not partially God and partially man. He's all God and all man. He is the fullness of God, just as is the Father, just as is the Spirit of God. And ye are complete in him. You need nothing but him. Jesus plus nothing, minus nothing, which is the head of all principality and power. There's no principality, there's no king, there's no authority, there's no one above him, and there's no one who has the power that he has contained in him. And when you know this, then you can experience the forgiveness of Christ at a greater degree. And as I told you, my friend, Fred Collins, and please pray for Fred. He calls once a week or so and we talk, and he says, I want to get down there and be with the church. Now please understand, this man is quite wealthy. Fred, it's an irony that he's in Duke Hospital, or he's in Mayo Clinic trying to get help. And I said, what a torment it must be to be in a hospital that you can write a check for and they can't help you. Then you realize that that isn't the answer. He realizes this is the answer. And every time I talk to him, he doesn't say, I can't wait to get back to Mayo, or can't wait to go back to Duke. He says, I can't wait to get back to church and see the people. Tell them to keep praying, because they're working. And you keep praying for him. And when he said that, walking along the street there, that isn't it sad that we have so many older friends who can't enjoy forgiveness like we do? I thought about it a week or two, and I said, boy, how sad that is. So verse 11 says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That can be confusion if you don't know what that is, but you fortunately have a preacher who will tell you. This stresses ritual in the church. You see, man has thousands of religions, worshiping everything from pineapples to peanuts to people. And we're being told here that he is the fullness, he is the head with all principality and power, that all of these things of the world were cut away when you trusted in Christ. His circumcision of death on the cross, made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. He took care of your sins. He forgave your sins once and for all. And there is nothing you can add to that. Man invents religions and starts a new, you know, we're the double back humpback Methodist, and we are the double dip Baptist, and, you know, we only baptize people in running water facing the east. This is trash, if we may. And we welcome those on the radio, and you can turn it off when it gets too heated up. And those on the World Wide Web, you know, do the best you can. But understand, there's one way to be saved, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Plus nothing, minus nothing. You can't add to it. Some people want to baptize you. Some people want to make you wear a certain kind of clothes. Others want your hair cut in a different direction. Some, the women, can't wear certain clothing. And it just gets rather foolish, you know. I said, well, why can't women wear pedal pushers or whatever you call those things you wear? And, well, that's not a dress. That's unnatural. And your glasses are natural. I know. It got so ridiculous with a group of people. Godly people love God, present the scriptures mostly as they should be, that I had to just kind of sever a relationship with them. They were more interested in the length of somebody's dress and hair than the condition of their soul. My wife and I went to their church for a Christmas cantata. They had a wonderful choir, and they were known all over for their music, and they had this Christmas cantata, and we were going to go, and we attended church there. We weren't taking up a seat as a stranger, and went in that evening, Sunday evening, to Harriet, and I said, it's 47 overcoats in the front seats. And so I threw a couple down the way there, had us a seat. So I said, somebody came and said, well, these seats are reserved. I said, for who? Well, it's people in the choir. They come later and sit there. I said, they're going to have to come earlier if they sit here. Well, they always sit there because I'm not always here. So what are you going to say? What are they going to say? As far as I can see, I'm the biggest man in the house. And it got on to where it was going to get rude in a minute, because I knew who was going to get rude. And I said, well, I tell you what. My wife and I will just leave here in the thankful Christmas, in the Christmas season. And we wanted to hear the cantata. And if y'all don't want us to hear it, that's fine. I tell you what. I won't take up any more of your seats anymore. Call me when you get as interested in saving people as you are in saving seats. Amen. Have a good night. Amen. And that's what we're about down here. We have some say, well, I won't be back. If you look around, we need your seat. Thank you. So we are done with all the foolishness. We are buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. This is a mouthful of theological teaching. You're buried with him in baptism. That means when Christ was buried after he died, by your putting faith in him, you were buried with him. You can't explain that, and neither can I. You can't fully understand that, and neither can I. I believe it because he said it. He said, I was buried with him in baptism. I was baptized with the Holy Spirit of God when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior and asked for his forgiveness for my sins. That's when I was baptized. He said, well, what about the water? What about the water? Should we be baptized by water later? Well, it's a good thing to do to show which side you're on. It's a good thing to do to announce to the world that you have rejected the person you used to be, that you have died to that person, that you have been buried with Christ as that person, and now you have risen with newness of life. Turned your back on all that, you've repented, and now you have been baptized by the Spirit of God into the family of God, and you're making them know that by duplicating that in some water. There are those who take the water to the point of the water's holy. I don't want to discourage you. That's the same water that ran through the restroom. I mean, let's look at it like it is. We had a Catholic brother. We played basketball with him in college, and we just loved him. And he'd tease us about our thoughts on theology, and we'd tease him about his. And he would genuflex before he shot a foul shot. And I'd say, "Why do you do that?" He said, "Well, it helps me shoot the foul shot." I said, "You do it on every shot, and you don't make all of them." I mean, it either helps you or it don't. Right? And he'd get ugly with us. I said, "Keep it up. I'm going to slip it and drink your holy water." And oh, he'd get up. "Don't you touch that." I said, "Come on, partner. Come on." And then we'd go to church, and he'd wonder why we had to be quiet. And just, you know how we are when we get in the church building. We get all sacred and all. It's a building. Billy Graham got more people saved in ballparks than your denomination ever will in their sacred tombs of theology. It's not where you are, it's who you are. And he's teaching us here, look, you have cut away all that. You've put off all that foolishness. You have been buried with Christ, and you, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. You've been raised from the dead already. People say, "Do you believe in the hereafter?" I love that holy tone they get. Holy tone 101. "Pastor, do you believe in the hereafter?" I said, "Yes." And they say, "Do you really believe that?" And I say, "Yeah, at my age, two or three times a day, I'll find myself in a room singing, 'I wonder what I'm here after.'" Some of you do that too. No, I'm going to be in the hereafter. It's now. You see, God doesn't wear Rolex. All time is the same to him. He sees it from eternity past to eternity future. Why would you doubt what he says to you? "So I have been both baptized and buried with Christ, and I have taken part in his resurrection. I have already been raised from the dead." So you hadn't died yet. "Yeah, I was walking around dead for years, just like some of you. They just hadn't thrown any dirt on me." You don't have to have dirt on you to be dead. If you hadn't repented of your sins, accepted the forgiveness of God, accepted Christ as your Savior, you're a walking dead man. They haven't buried you yet. They'll get around to it. Move fast the older you get, is all I can tell you. We know. I'm considered there now. Love my brother Jerry Falwell. Jerry gives an invitation. Says he's done it for 50 years. And he'll say, "If you is for sure for heaven, as if you are already there, raise your hand." I don't know that a lot of people to hear him say that really understand what he's saying. But he's saying, "I already know, according to what I just read, I'm already counted as there. I got a place at the table. I hope it's next door to W. Norman and facing across the table to Mephibosheth, if you get a choice. I can identify with them. Dead men, crippled, died, rotten, undone, lost, and found forgiveness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and enjoying that forgiveness." Isn't it sad that so many people preach and teach and sit and listen as if they were the first bus slowed back from the lemon sucking convention? Yes, it's a joy to be a Christian. It really sounds like it. How do I join up? How can I be part of that gleefulness on your face? For heaven's sake, I'm going to enjoy my forgiveness. The things that I think about late at night that I did, and don't you do that through your life every now and then, say, "I didn't confess that, Lord, and I confess that." And I think about the things I did, and no longer am I held accountable for them. No longer. Not one. Not if I forgot, not if I did it again, not if I do it again. I cannot be held accountable. This book tells me, therefore, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. For we preached from Hebrews last week and explained to you that he stands before God the Father offering his blood, that all my sins have to go through before they get to the Father. And before they get to him through the blood of Christ, all he can say is, I don't know what you're talking about. All I see him as is a blood washed, born again, son of the living God. Bring him home. All I see. All I need to see. And you're not going to get happy. I understand why the Pentecostals shout. I understand that. We used to do that at Tabernacle Baptist. The big Baptist downtown didn't know we were doing it, I guess. They said it'd been over to be upset about that. But I remember Uncle Johnny used to come by. He was about 70, and I wasn't quite 70 like I am now, but he was. And the Bible says to respect the hoary head, the white head. That means to respect your elders is what that means. Especially the elders in the faith if you're in a Christian place. And he couldn't stand it any longer. So they'd get singing something, Victory in Jesus, for 30 minutes or something. And here they'd go. And he'd just get up and start rubbing. I can see him rubbing that head right now. Had a crew cut. He just rub that head. Up he'd go. We knew what he was going to do. He was going to circle that church about 5-6 times inside. So he was going to walk, shake your hand. He'd come by me, I'd stand straight up. I'd be on the front row. He'd come by, I'd stand straight up. They said, well, why do you do that? That's not the way. The Bible said to do that. It said respect him. I'm going to stand with him. I'm like old Bob Jones the First. He said, I'll back a yellow dog if he's barking for Jesus. I will too. I will too. He might not have your theological degrees and may not have your understanding, but if he's for Jesus, I'm for him. Leave him alone. Amen. The guy in the country who put up the sign on the pine tree, you've seen it. Ye must be born again. Spells it wrong and everything. Don't laugh at him. At least he put up a sign. You didn't. At least he took a stand somewhere. At least he tried to get the message out. And by the way, that's the only message needed. The only message needed, ye must be born again. Not maybe. Ye must be forgiven as you don't get in. Ye must have your sins washed away or you can deal with them. If everybody's not guilty, you can go ahead and take a stand now. We'd like to see you. I've never seen Jesus. Evidently not here today in the flesh. I know I'm guilty. I'll admit it. Problem, most people, they won't admit it. They live in denial. You live in denial, the crocodiles will get you. I'll tell you that right now. Sure do it. And you being dead in your sins, amen, there I am, I'm dead again. Dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, there I am, dead man, walking. Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Or if you're from the south, having forgiven you all trespasses. All trespasses. As I was talking to Fred, he's an insightful gentleman, and he said, you know, a lot of our friends, Beaver, think they've sinned too much to be forgiven. That's one of the devil's best tricks, to let you think you're so rotten that God wouldn't have anything to do with you. That he might forget so-and-so and forgive so-and-so and a few people you know because they aren't all that bad. Listen, when you have one sin accredited to your credit, you are stinking, rotten, nasty, filthy rags. Your righteousness even is in the sight of God. He can't look on you. Sin is so bad, he turned his eyes from his only begotten Son when the sins of me and you were placed on his shoulders at Calvary. So you don't have to face judgment. I'd faced judgment 2,000 years ago. I was found guilty as hell. So they were going to send me there. And somebody said, hey, I'll pay for that for you. I said, excuse me? And I'll take care of that for you. I said, how are you going to take care of that for me? you a priest? And he said, no, a priest can't help you, son. Well, have you got some moves or beads to pull or tickets to give out or doors to knock on or tracks to hand out or services to it? What do I have to do to get in on this? Said, nothing. I told you I would pay your debt. Well, can't I help in some ways? And now you've done all the damage you can do. You caused the debt. Let me handle the solution. What do I have to do? So you had to believe it. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, I'm going to jump up on that cross in a minute and I'm going to die blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You see, when they crucified a man, when they put one in jail, as a matter of fact, they would put outside his cell a scroll containing what he had done wrong, why he was in there. Roman law was real good law. And they'd put it on the cell, this man has done this and such, and let you know why he was in jail. And then when they crucified him, they took that and they nailed it to the cross with him. You didn't have to ask why that man was dying. He had the list up there with him. You could go see why he was dying. And I say, wait a minute, this man, you didn't bring a list. He doesn't have anything nailed to his cross. Why are you crucifying him? So we'll put your list up there. Because it's your list that caused him to willingly hang there. It was your list that said, I'll pay the debt you cannot pay. You see, I have the blood of God running through my veins. When you get home, look at Acts 20:28. I love it. It's written to preachers to take care of the oversight of the flock that's been given you, and which was purchased by the blood of God, it says. Where'd God get the blood? God's spirit. God's blood ran through Emmanuel. That's where the hymn came from. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, gone, washed away. And I often wondered and am asked by some people, why does it say God will wash away tears in heaven? I thought heaven was a place of perfectness and a place of perfect joy and a place of no sin and a place of no harm. And why will people have tears to be washed away? Let me tell you something. When that day comes when he says, come up hither, we stand before him. Nobody knows what it's going to look like. But I picture crowds of the redeemed gathered. Probably the angel Gabriel. He made all the other important announcements in this book. He's going to come out. And he's going to present the Lord Jesus to us. If you think you're going to politely clap, like the governor came by and you're going to give him a nice hand for courtesy, you can forget that. Because me and the Pentecostals going to be that. If you think you're just going to stand quietly and nod your little head, well, isn't Jesus nice? You didn't even understand the salvation he gave you. And I can't speak for you. But I can speak for me. And the one who loved me enough to spread his hands and receive nails in them and present his head for a crown of thorns, have a spear running to his side, and shouldered all the sins of mankind that I could be forgiven. He ain't going to have to preach.
He don't have to say nothing. And he steps out. And he just shows them. No doubt who he is, because he'll be the only one in heaven that kept the scars. You see, he took mine and yours away. Scars of sin we won't have. He will. And when I see those ants, know it's him. There aren't enough angels to keep me quiet. There aren't enough angels to keep me jumping up and saying, thank you. Just thank you. What do I say? You shouldn't have. All I can say is thank you. All I can say is how thankful I am for my forgiveness, that you didn't hold my filthy, rotten thoughts and actions against me and forgave them for no other reason than you loved me. How can you sit quiet at the feet of a man who did that for you? I don't think it's going to be impossible. And if I don't be the loudest one, I promise you there's going to be some little old ladies from Tennessee and West Virginia with them knots in the back of the hair and them sensible shoes jumping up and down and running the aisles and cutting around with Uncle Johnny one more time saying, we're here, we made it, it's true, it's him, he did it, I am really forgiven. Why don't y'all do that now? Because we don't really believe we're that forgiven, and we don't really believe we were that rotten. That's why. And we'll win a football game, and Duke will beat UNC, or UNC will beat NC State, and we paint the car and paint the house and paint the kids, and you know. Don't we? And then next year we say, what was the score of that game again? I don't know. Who was the center? I forgot. Is he coming back this year? I don't know. Why were you so excited last year about that? See, I want something that's going to stick with me that I can say from as a child to an adult to the day I die, don't worry about me, I'm forgiven. A friend of mine called me, his little mother's 92 this week, and said, Beaver, would you do me a favor? I said, absolutely. And he said, my mama's 92 and she's down at Grand Strand, and just would you come and see her? I said, well, sure, meet you down at 11 o'clock in the morning. He said, she's a good Christian woman and has been in church every time they open the door, loves the Lord, and she's going home. I said, I know that, and I'm glad you do. And when I go to see people like that, certain people will ask, what are you going to tell them? What do you tell somebody? It's 92 on a deathbed. Well, you can find out a little information. You find out she's a child of God, headed home. What do you think I'm going to tell her? I'll see you later. Tell Jesus hello. What else is there to tell her? You're 92, with any luck, they can make you well. You can be here 3 more years in bed, having more operations and pain. I don't think so. Because, honey, you've loved God all your life, and he loves you, and he's given you 92 years. And you're getting ready to go home and see him. When you see him, would you please tell him thank you for me? And would you stop by my daddy? I'm going to go ahead and pray and have him meet you at the gate. Did you believe that? Did I just say that? Lord Jesus, somebody's coming home soon, and you already know it without me telling you, but it's a friend of mine's mother. Would you let my daddy meet her at the gate and show her around the New Jerusalem and let her know that my son is the one who visits you in the hospital, and he's a friend of your son, and they're both going to be here soon. Crying's over. Pain's over. Forgiveness is real. Your gray hair's gone, and your tumor's gone, and your cancer's gone, and the pain's gone, and you're here. Welcome home. I told my friend, if you don't believe that day she dies, try to get in touch with her and ask her to come back. Some will laugh at you if you get them on the phone. Others will just hang up. Somebody called me the other day and said the child was ill. Well, it was Frankie. Sylvia called in the middle of the night, all tore up. Ann said, put Beaver on the phone with him. And I talked to the little boy for 30 minutes and had a good conversation. She got back on crying and worrying about Frankie dying. That's a natural thing to do. And she said, I'm about to die with all the taking care of. I said, I know. We all worried about somebody dying. And I said, Sylvia, settle down just a minute, honey. Let me pose a question to you. I said, isn't it sad Christians like you and me tell people how much we love the Lord and how far, how much we study and how we're looking so far to be with Him forever and how we're looking for the glories He's got for us. And I want to see those things that you can't see now and hear those things that He says you haven't heard now. And I want to know the hidden things that He has for us. Little surprise party He's got going on for eternity, by the way. And I say we just tell everybody how much we're going to enjoy that. And then the bus comes, we don't want to get on it. And that's something. The world's beat us into the fear of death, hasn't it? To the point, I like to fell out of the chair and roll in the floor the other night. I do the TV thing like this. Ann says, am I too late for the slideshow? And I do that like that. Well, men think differently than women. You know that. Women get, you know, channel 14, 7:30, I'm going to watch as the soap operas. You know, here we go. And we don't do that. We don't know what's coming on when. We don't care. We paying for 100 channels. We seeing them. Right. We see them. I'm seeing something on that channel. Telling you the truth. We do that with God too, don't we? I'm telling you the truth. So we're to be happy in our forgiveness. Question now is have you been forgiven? Do you know? Dr. Kennedy down in Florida, a fine Presbyterian preacher, a little mixed up on the rapture and stuff, but he won't talk to me and get straightened out, but he's doing good. And wrote a soul-winning course. It's very good. Evangelism Explosion. Teaches people how to go out and tell people about Jesus. And he's got one question he asks people, which is one of the finest questions I ever heard. He said, if you died tonight and had to face God, and he said, why should I let you in my heaven? What would your answer be? Now, you think about that real good this morning. If you died today and had to face God, that's not the way it happens. That's why I'm standing here. And he said, exactly why should I let you in my heaven? What would your answer be? Well, I got 152 Sunday school medals. I started when I was 3 and no. Well, I preached for 62 years. No. I gave $1.5 million worth of land for the church. No. Well, I tried all my life to do that. No. You ain't coming in. You ain't going anywhere. What would you say? The only thing you can say is I've been forgiven. That's the answer. I deserve to come in not because of me. I deserve because Jesus Christ died on the cross. I was buried with Him and I arose with Him. And I was forgiven by Him. And because He purchased my salvation, I'm allowed to come in. Nothing I did. Nothing I did. It's what He did. And we've turned religion into see who can be good enough and straight enough while they're at church. Wear the right clothes and say the right things. Try not to cuss when you hit yourself with a hammer. It won't work. Do it all the time, don't you, Lewis?
Amen.
Just say I'm sorry real quick, but you know, sin still dwells around you, doesn't it? But our only answer is Lord Jesus. We thank you for dying on the cross and giving me complete forgiveness. Let me read an article from a periodical I get that shows you what forgiveness is. This is a lady from India, an Indian lady. Gandhi, not Tonto. My dear friends, today was a miracle. Five men came visit my husband. They from Panamvilla village. First this month, they beaten my husband. Prayer hall they burned. They beaten believers. But last week, one man's daughter shocked from lightning thunder. She in hospital. Now also unconscious. Another man's house burned from same lightning thunder. Saw this, another man's wife became mad, went crazy. So a Hindu astrologer told, go ask God's man forgiveness. From 130 miles away they came. First they afraid, see my husband. They stood outside gate. See them, I and children afraid, because we not knew why they came. Our doubt again, they came disturb us. But my husband went to gate, said, enter home. They all cried. They said, sorry. They repent. About Jesus, my husband told. Why Jesus crucified, my husband told. How Jesus risen, he said. Full gospel, he taught. 5 hours, they with us. They kneeled down. They accepted Jesus, their Savior. They said by mouth, Jesus only their Savior. They all saved. To their head my husband put hands, prayed. We together prayed. We ate lunch with them. Then they went. Praise God. We happy. God opened doors. Glory his name. That's forgiveness. No college, no PhD, no theology, no seminary. That's the gospel understood by someone who needed forgiveness and found it in Christ Jesus. You need forgiveness if you don't have it. And if you don't have it, don't you dare leave this place unforgiven and having to pay for your sins in hell. Don't do that. Simply call on him as we sing and pray, and we don't have people come forward, but we just... where you are, know that God knows where you are, and you just where you are say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I need help. I claim Christ as my Savior. Help me. Like you helped those Indians who all they knew is was they were guilty and needed to be forgiven and called on your name. So you do that where you sit as we pray and sing. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come in the name of Christ Jesus, who died on Calvary's cross for all the sin of all men for all time. But it's up to us to pass by and pick up the ticket to ride. I don't know how plainly you can say it. If you're a sinner, you go to hell. If you're forgiven, you don't. And that's the gospel we preach, of your love, of your kindness, that you will give us your righteousness and forgive us for all time of the sins we committed against you. Thank you for that forgiveness. Let us revel in the joy of it to the point when people see us, they know there's something different in us. And as they watch us, they see something different there. To the point some will even ask, why are you so happy? And we have the opportunity to tell them, I'm happy because I am forgiven. I'm a born again, blood washed son of the living God, and we can help them know that joy too. Thank you, Savior. In Christ's name we pray, amen.